phrase that was going through my mind as we worshiped this morning was, when man works, but when man prays, God works. And I just felt the need this morning to pray for two people in particular. We'll pray for others later in the service, but this morning just two people came to my mind in particular. One is here present with us and one is elsewhere in the world. The first person I'd like to pray for this morning is our brother Chalky. Chalky is an institution in our church. We love him to bits, but he's battling with cancer. And I'd love for us as a church this morning to anoint him with oil and to lay our hands upon him and to pray for him, number one. Secondly, I'd like us to pray for someone you've never met and you probably will never get to meet. His name is Andrew Brunson. He's a pastor in Izmir, Western Turkey. Andrew is a father, he's a husband, but he's been in prison for the past 17 months for his faith. And tomorrow he goes on trial, he stands trial, and the chances are he could be sentenced to four consecutive life sentences. May never see his children, may never see his wife again. And so I thought this morning there may be many other things, and we'll pray for those later, but just in this moment, I'd like us to pray for Chalks, and I'd like us to pray for Andrew this morning. So I've just got some oil Chalks. I don't want you to come to me. I'll come to you. You are a guest of honor. You stay where you are. We come to you. And maybe if there's an elder or two around, just to come and let's all participate, folk, as we just commit our brother Chalks to the Lord. William, you can come and help us as well. No, you stay where you are. There's nothing magic about this oil. It's just oil from Goetz's spa. But the point is, it symbolizes something incredibly powerful. It symbolizes the presence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Chalks, we want to just declare this morning, we love you. You're not a church member. You're a brother. You're a man we love dearly. And we walk this road together with you. But more than us, we're not important because you belong to a heavenly Father who loves you as a son. He will never leave you. He never will forsake you. And his grace, Chalks, will be more than enough to see you through this process. And never forget, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. So we want to anoint you with oil this morning, Chalks, and pray. Father, as a church, this morning we come before you, our mighty King. Lord, we've been singing about you. We are in awe of you. We sang that song, our God is able. He will never fail. Lord, you are almighty God. There's no one that can be compared to you. There is no one like you. Lord, you're altogether different. And this morning, Father, as we stand here with Chalks, our brother we love, we stand here, Lord, as people in need of a touch from you. Lord, we recognize that our hope is not in human beings or human systems, but Lord, our hope in times of crisis is in you, the living God. And Father, we bring Chalky before your throne of grace this morning. And Father, I pray right now just for a massive impartation of grace and encouragement. Lord, where he may have grown discouraged, we may have grown weary. Lord, where he may have lost faith, I pray, Father, for a supernatural ability this morning to lift up his eyes above how he feels and to fix his eyes on Jesus, his Lord, his King, his Savior, and his friend, the one who promised never to leave him and never to forsake him. And Father, we declare this morning, we believe the name of Jesus Christ is above the name of every other name, and that includes the name of cancer. And so, Lord, we declare this morning that we are in a place of faith. We believe, Lord, you are able to touch and heal and completely restore Chalky from every cancer cell. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'd release mighty healing power into his body, into all those parts, Father, that are infirmed and full of cancer. We pray, Father, for a release and a healing to flow through his body this morning in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, our King. Chalky, we release you, we commit you into the hands of the one who made you. and we trust for a great and a positive outcome. Lord, as he begins his treatment tomorrow, won't you guide the doctors? Won't you guide the process? But Lord, way beyond medicine and chemo and doctors, we declare our hopeful chalk is in you, the living and the powerful God. Thank you, Father. We commit your son to you this morning in Jesus' name. Father, as we pray for chalks, we also pray for Andrew this morning. As he sits far away in a prison cell in Western Turkey. Father, we don't need to explain his situation to you. You know him, he's your son. Father, I pray that as his trial begins tomorrow, as he stands before that judge, and Lord, as false charges are brought against him, oh Lord, I pray for your intervention in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would cause good to come out of this tragic situation. Father, that as Andrew prepares now for that trial, that you'd fill him with incredible peace and incredible awareness of your presence. Lord, that you go ahead of him. And I pray, Lord, that in that prison cell, he would have such a quiet confidence in the fact, Lord, that your hand is upon him. You are above Islam. You are above human systems. You are above the lies of this world. You are God eternal. And Father, we commit Andrew to you. I pray for his wife and his children in America as they are concerned about him. Father, won't you guard their hearts and their minds with that shalom, that peace that only comes from Jesus. So Father, we thank you. We are expectant and we commit Chalks and Andrew into your wonderful hands this morning. In Jesus' great name. Amen. 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 Thanks so much, guys. It's so wonderful as a family to pray for these different folk in need. Just to say that if you are visiting with us this morning or you're new to the church, it's just such a great privilege to have you with us. Our church is open to all kinds of people, as you can see. Everyone's welcome. And you may be a Christian, you may be finding your way in life, it doesn't matter. You're so welcome. It's so good to have you with us. And I just pray that this morning you'll be greatly encouraged as you hear from God's word. Neil Mack and his team have made some delicious coffee. Maybe if you sniff hard, you can smell it. It's in the hall behind us, so don't rush off after the service. Come and join us for a delicious cup of coffee and some fellowship as well. And then just to talk about birthdays, I know that some of you wish Kevin happy birthday for yesterday. It was Kev's birthday yesterday. He's now officially agape age. So Kevin, there's no excuse for you. And of course, his daughter Kaylee's birthday was also yesterday. So dad and daughter celebrated yesterday. Liesl Stepp, our children's pastor, her birthday is today. So if you see, you can wish her well. And if I'm not mistaken, but I can be corrected, if my maths is right, Bobby Petzer, tomorrow. This great man turns 81. 81, not out. Not out. Yeah, Bobby, we love you. You are an amazing man. And we pray you'll have a wonderful day tomorrow with your special family and be spoiled rotten because you absolutely deserve it. So thank you for that. And then just by way of formality, if you can make a note in your diary, for those who are church members, 2 weeks from today, that's the 29th of April, just a brief members meeting after the service, just to keep that in mind. It won't take us more than 5 minutes, but just to make you aware of that, 2 weeks' time, 29 April, a quick members meeting after the service. Right, if you got your Bible with you, let's turn to a wonderful passage. It's a passage we all know well, John chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 14. John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. Since you've got it, I just noticed you in the index. So I'm just wondering if you... All right. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and of course the Israel team went there just a couple of weeks ago. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, how many of you know when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking a question for a specific reason, and verse 6 tells us why. He's asking the question to test Philip. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages." Your Bible might use the actual figure, 200 denarii, to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So what's going through Philip's mind? He's saying, "Lord, our resources, in comparison to the need, are inadequate. We're never going to make it." Philip answered him. Well, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. Now, of course, that figure doesn't include the women and the children. Ladies, I'm so sorry. In Bible days, for some reason, they didn't count you. I'm so sorry. We do, but they didn't. And so there were 5,000 men, so you can imagine many more thousands, women and children, thousands of people, many hungry mouths to feed. Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks for them, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." All right, briefly this morning, we want to look at each of those 4 characters. We want to look at Jesus, number 1, Philip, number 2, Andrew, number 3, and the little boy, number 4, and see what we can learn from each of them. First of all, let's start with Jesus. We see in the text that people are drawn to Jesus. Verse 1 and verse 2 says, "Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed Jesus," followed him. So the little boy and the disciples and the crowd are not the focal part of the story. Jesus is. This great multitude of people are gathered together not because Philip or Andrew or the little boy were significant, but they were there to see Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of the story. He's the hero of every story in the Bible. And folk, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're new to church, as some of you may well be, over the years, you may have become skeptical of religion. You may have become disillusioned with the church. You may have been discouraged by somebody who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. And so you're this morning, in a sense, giving it another try. Let me encourage you this morning. Religion, systems, people may let you down, but there's one who will never let you down. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, put all that baggage aside and try and encounter Jesus Christ, as it were, for the first time again this morning. He's amazing. He's incredible. And I want you to be drawn to him as they were in those days. Many millions or thousands at least of them were drawn to Jesus. And folk, I want to say our role as a church and our role individually is to facilitate an encounter between people and Jesus. Does that make sense? Your role in life, as you live your life, is to facilitate an encounter between those you work with, those you live with, those you come across. Facilitate an encounter with them and Jesus. And you might say, "Mark, well, that's hard. I haven't got the gift of evangelism. I'm not an extravagant, charismatic, gifted person. How could I possibly do that?" Well, it's easier than you think. In John chapter 4, you can backtrack a couple of chapters. There's a woman there who had just encountered Jesus for herself. She was broken, dysfunctional, sexually promiscuous, but she had met Jesus and her life had been changed. She simply goes back to her village and she says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Messiah?" No fancy theological lingo, no 5 points in a poem, just, "Hey, Jesus changed my life. He gave me grace and love. Come and meet Jesus." We can all do that. Facilitate an encounter between people and Jesus. And I know many people today would say, well, the world's hearts are hardened towards Christ and people have lost interest in the church. That may be the case, but I'm an optimist. That's why I'm a pastor. I believe there's still a desire deep in the hearts of human beings for Jesus Christ. I believe they may be disillusioned with institutions and religion, but deep down in their spirit, there's still this desire for something more than they've experienced. That's why I love Easter Sunday. That's why I love Christmas Day, because this place is packed to capacity. And there may be an element of tradition in that crowd, but I also believe there's a desire in everyone's heart for Jesus Christ. And that's why we introduce and facilitate encounters with Him. Somebody once wrote these words. Listen to them. "Jesus never went to university. Jesus never got a degree. Jesus never wrote a book. He never got married. He never traveled internationally. He never held political office. He was only 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him. And he was handed over to his enemies and nailed to a cross between two thieves. Yet 2,000 years later, Jesus remains the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this planet as much as that one solitary life. More people follow him than any other person who has ever walked the earth. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the center of history. In fact, history is his story. He's the center of every story. And let me encourage you, my friends, he needs to be the center of your life. He needs to be the center of your marriage, your family, your business, your finances, every area. God first, Jesus first. It's all about Jesus. Well, number two, let's consider Philip for a moment. How many of you, as we read that story, could say, "You know what, Mark, I relate to Philip"? All the accountants, all those with a logical, analytical mind. Like Philip, you look at the needs of the world, and you look at the resources we have, and you say, how are we ever going to make a difference? Well, what was Philip's mistake? Philip's mistake was he hadn't factored Jesus into the equation. He hadn't considered the fact that Jesus has no limits. Jesus has no problem with resources. Do you know that Jesus owns the gold in every mine? Not the Guptas. Jesus. Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus Christ is never intimidated by the size of the need. Philip has forgotten, as he looks at this crowd, he's forgotten to factor Jesus in to the equation. And that's quite surprising, because if you backtrack to John chapter 2, Philip was there when Jesus performed his first miracle. And his first miracle was when he multiplied water, he turned water into what, Neil Mack? Exactly, wine. That's Neil's absolute top favorite miracle. Jesus turned water into wine, and Philip saw it. I wonder if Philip should have thought, "Jesus, I saw you do it with the wine. Do you also do bread?" But he didn't. He forgot. Not only did he forget what happened just a few weeks before, he also forgot what happened in the nation of Israel's history. He must have known about the fact that over a period of 40 years in the wilderness, God supernaturally provided manna, bread, for the people of Israel over 40 years. Over 40 years, they'd wake up, and every morning there was fresh manna available for them to eat. Interesting, you couldn't store that manna. You couldn't save some for another day because it was only designed to last one day. After 12 hours, that manna would become moldy and old, and you couldn't eat it. There was fresh manna available for every day. And folk, I want to encourage you as you face your challenges, as Chalky walks his road, as you walk your road, as Andrew Brunson walks his road, I want to say there's fresh grace, there's fresh manna available for you every day. And there's more than enough to go around. You wake up tomorrow morning and it's there again, fresh manna, fresh grace. Beautiful. But Philip's forgotten. He's forgotten the water into wine. He's forgotten the miracle of the Israelites through the wilderness. He's forgotten the faithfulness of God. I want to encourage you this morning, dear friends, never discount Jesus. The Jesus factor is the X factor. You take Jesus out of the equation, everything looks bleak and hopeless. But suddenly you factor Jesus into the problem. How does perspective change? And like Philip, you need to remember his faithfulness. Remember his provision in days of old. Remember his mighty miracles. Remember his character. Remember his love and his grace. Don't forget, as you face the challenges of today, what God did for you and what God has done to previous generations in days and years gone by. Remember the faithfulness of God. And factor Jesus in to the equation. What about Andrew? Andrew steps into the conversation, and all he does is something seemingly very simple. He brings a little boy to Jesus, and what does the little boy have in his hands? Resources. The little boy's got 5 barley loaves, and as the author wants us to understand, 5 small barley loaves and 5 small fish. But Andrew still brings this little boy with resources, and he brings him to Jesus. And again, I believe we can learn from Andrew. We can bring people and we can bring resources to Jesus. I had the great privilege this week, a huge privilege, of bringing a man and a woman and his daughter to Jesus. Now, I can tell you right now, I've never lost the joy of that. I've been a missionary in the Middle East. I've never lost the joy of seeing someone meet Jesus for the very first time. It's contagious. It's amazing to see this transformation. So mom and dad and daughter meet Jesus for the very first time. Then surprisingly, dad writes out a check, an amount of 5,000 rand, and he says, Mark, I want you to give this, I want to give this resource to those in your church who are struggling to make ends meet. He's just met Jesus. Like the little boy, he's just been introduced to the king. He and mom and daughter have just encountered the grace and the love of Jesus. And the very first thought on his mind is, how can I use what I've got now, my barley loaves, my fish, to bless others? Wow. We can all do that. We can bring people and we can bring resources to Jesus. Which, of course, leads us to the little boy. We don't quite know how old he was, but more than likely a primary school boy. You think about this little boy. Yeah, he's got his lunchbox, his sammies, and his fish. And when you think fish, don't think Captain Haddocks. And those snook that Warren Braz, you know, on a Saturday. We're not talking snook and we're not talking Captain Haddock's fish and calamari combo. We're talking small sardines. He hasn't got much. He's got 5 small barley loaves. He's got 2 small fish. He didn't have to give them to Jesus. I mean, they were his. It was his lunch. Lord, if I give these to you, then what am I going to eat? as our children always say, but what about me? But Dad, what about me? Well, what about you, boy? What about me? But he didn't. The Bible simply says he took what he had, although it was small and insignificant, and he gave what he had to Jesus. You see, friends, that's significant because we live in a day and age where the mindset goes something like this. What's mine is mine. I worked for it. I studied for it. I deserve it. So what's mine is mine. That's selfishness. A far better mindset would be to think along these lines. What's mine is his. Lord, everything I have, my ability to study, my ability to work, my ability to earn a living. Lord, even the very oxygen I breathe is a gift of grace. And so, Father, I recognize that all that I have and all that I am is a gift of grace. I'm a steward of your resources. That's worship. That's worship. That's a radical change of mindset. Mine, mine, mine. No, my mind says his, his, his. Lord, how can I use what I've got? Might be small, might be insignificant, but how can I use my resources? How can I use my life to worship you and to bless others? What a mindset. May God grant you, my friend, in your space, as you wrestle through this culture of selfishness, to come to a place where you say, Lord, all that I have and all that I am is yours. And I want to use who I am and what I have to worship you and to bless others. It'll revolutionize your life, having that perspective. One of the most beautiful stories I heard a couple of weeks ago, and I see the gentleman here this morning, so Brian, I won't mention your name. But Brian came to a service a couple of weeks ago, and as he can tell you after the service over coffee, he was really battling financially. And as the offering basket went around, he had 30 rand in his pocket, which he had saved to go and buy a pie and a cool drink from Goetz's Spa. That was his lunch. Brian, you should be telling it, not me. But he had the 30 bucks in his pocket, and what he did was, as the offering basket came around, he just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to give all that he had, his barley loaves and his fish. Lord, 30 rand. In comparison to the need, he's so insignificant, so small, but he gave what he had. After the service, somebody else, who's also here this morning, invited him around for a Sunday lunch that he's never experienced before. Roast chicken, roast pork, roast potatoes, gravy, potatoes, pudding. I mean, Brian's still rolling from that lunch. And it was amazing. He gave his loaves and his fish, and God multiplied what he gave. And today he's financially stable. His business is going well. And folk, I'm one of those pastors who makes false promises from the pulpit and says, if you give money, if you sow this amount, God's going to bless you 100-fold. I haven't got that ability to say that to you this morning. I don't want to make you false promises and say God will make you rich. But I will say this, you will never be the loser through giving to Jesus. You will never be the loser through taking your barley loaves and your fish, whatever they represent, and laying them at the feet of Jesus. You will never, ever be the loser through putting God first in that way. Often I think of how exciting this event was for the little boy. Imagine when he got home. Your mom, you're never going to believe it. Well, what happened, boy? Mom, those sarmies and those sardines, I gave them to Jesus. You'll never believe it, Mom. They just got more and more and more and more. And thousands of people were fed through my lunchbox. That little boy could never have imagined that 2,000 years later in Ganubi on a Sunday morning, we'd still be reading about him, encouraged by his act of obedience and faith. His worship of Jesus impacted generations. Man, what do you want your grandkids to talk about one day? How big your house was? How fancy your car was? How much money you had? Or do you want generations to talk about you when you're going to say, man, mom, dad, granny, grandpa, they loved and followed Jesus. We are here today because they inspired us to believe that Jesus Christ was the best thing we could do with our lives. Leave a legacy that generations can be proud of when you're gone. How are we doing for time? I can smell that coffee. Well, give me 5 minutes. Is that all right? 5 minutes, Lionel? Fantastic. Because the last point is actually a wonderful point. And let's return to Jesus as we close. He was the starting point. He's the end point as well. And what we learn from Jesus is to be thankful for what we have. This wasn't an extravagant meal. It wasn't something major, simple loaves and fish. But what did Jesus do? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Why do we say grace? Because Jesus said grace. We learned it from him. It wasn't extravagant. It wasn't Captain Haddock's. It was just a simple loaf and a fish. But the Son of God said, Father, thank you. Thank you. It may not be much. It may not be my first choice of a meal. But Lord, even for loaves and fish, you know what? I'm grateful. There's a lesson for someone this morning. Because you say, Mark, I'll be grateful when I'm eating the A-grade steak. Hey, Nev? The triple A-grade steak, then I'll be grateful. And I want to say, you will not be grateful for the A-grade steak if you can't be grateful for the bread and loaves. Because the problem is not with the stuff. The problem is the condition of your heart, my friend. And it doesn't matter how much you have, you will never be satisfied. You will never be grateful until you find your source of satisfaction, not in those things, but in Jesus. You know, James says in James 1 verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I challenge you, as I challenge myself this morning, declare war on the culture of discontent. Never satisfied, restless, impulsive. Declare war on that culture through developing an attitude of gratitude. Father, it may just be loaves and fish, but you know what? I'm grateful for your provision in my life. All right. Just a quick question as I close this morning. Do you think the 5,000 were hungry again at some point after this miracle? Did they experience hunger again? Of course. So that bread and that fish, although miraculous, it met a temporary physical need. And that's why more than physical bread, we need to eat from the bread of life. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Some of you have been eating from the wrong bread, and you're not satisfied. In the words of Bono from U2, you still haven't found what you're looking for. And that's why you're here, and welcome. Those other breads, whatever they represent for you, will never fill you. Maybe temporarily, yes, but not eternally. This morning, Jesus offers you the bread of life. Come and love him. Come and follow him. Come and sit at his feet. Let him feed you. Let him love you. Let him satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Jesus, the bread of life. Let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet prayer. Remember what we said last week. It's not what you hear that's important. It's how you respond to what you hear. And some of you this morning need to say, Lord, today is the day I need to make a response to this word. For those who are facing challenging circumstances, I want you this morning to remember the Jesus factor. Maybe the multitudes overwhelmed you. Maybe the road ahead seems too dark and too difficult, and you become overwhelmed by the need, and you've forgotten to factor Jesus into the equation. Take a moment to do that right now. Say, Lord, I invite you into this brokenness. I invite you into this need. I invite you into this relationship. It's the Jesus factor that'll make all the difference. Maybe someone's been challenged this morning to take their loaves and their fish, whatever those represent in your life, what you have and who you are. And this morning you say, Lord, I'm tired of saying mine, mine, mine. This morning I want to say you, you, you. And Lord Jesus Christ, I want to honor you with what I have and with who I am. And so, Lord, I lay down my loaves and my fish at your feet this morning. And maybe for someone else, you've been a victim of the culture of discontent. Never satisfied, never peaceful, always restless, impulsive. And this morning God has said to you, you know what, you've been eating from the wrong bread. This morning you say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you are the bread of life. And you're the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. Father, thank you. These are incredibly powerful truths. May we carry them with us into the day and the week ahead. And Lord, in many ways, may they redefine our lives. May we never be the same again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.